If you have your Bibles, please open them to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And I will warn you, we are going to flip around a little bit today. So if you have a Bible, please open it. If you don't have a Bible, I know we have probably at least 10 out there in the foyer. So if you need one, you can grab one out there if you would like. If you don't own a Bible, we would love to give you that Bible as a gift from Cornerstone Bible Fellowship to you. So Acts chapter 8 is where we are going to begin today. It's not how you start, it's how you... Thank you. You guys are engaged. I like that. Alrighty. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that cliche in my life. Many of coaches and many people have always told me, you know, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. But I would offer you today, in light of what we are studying here in the Scriptures, how you end up has a lot to do with the way that you begin. How you end up has a lot to do with how you begin. Certainly that is true in a race. It is true in your educational pursuits. It's true in a business. Certainly it's true in building a church. And so I want to talk to you today about how to start right in your Christian walk. And let's be honest, some of you this morning may not have started right because you did not obey what the Bible has to say about baptism, specifically believers' baptism. Now let me give you some background before we get started this morning in Acts chapter 8, because we're coming into this cold. We've been in Hebrews for the last few months, and we're kind of stepping away. So just a quick background on Acts chapter 8. This should be a refresher. We went through the book of Acts not that long ago. But in Acts chapter 8, we come to a portion of Scripture where there is an evangelist. His name is Philip, and he has been taken from Samaria, where there was a great spiritual revival taking place. And the Spirit of the Lord says to Philip, "Philip, I want you to go down to the desert. I have this special assignment for you there." And so Philip goes down, and he finds this man riding in a chariot. And this man is not just any man that Philip sees riding in the chariot. This man has great authority. He is a man who is a treasurer for the queen of Ethiopia. He had just gone to worship God in Jerusalem, as we are told in the Scripture. But beyond all of those things that we are told about this interaction between Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch here in chapter 8, we also learn that this man is reading from the Old Testament. He's reading from a specific book. Anybody notice what book he happens to be reading from? He is reading the prophet Isaiah. He is reading the gospel, really, according to Isaiah. He is not just reading Isaiah, he's reading a specific chapter in Isaiah. Anybody know what he's reading? Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, of course, the great scripture of the suffering servant that tells us he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. That's the portion of Scripture that this man happens to be reading. And Philip asked this man a very important question. And the question that Philip asked is this: what does all of this mean? And Philip said, the man asked of Philip, what does all of this mean? A very important question. If you don't know what something is biblically, ask. And this man asked, he says, what does all this mean? And Philip looks at this man, and I'm sure, you know, he as an evangelist, his mouth was watering, right? Here's the opportunity. Here's where I get to step into this man's life and share Jesus Christ. And so now we're going to break in here in Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. We're going to pick up and break into the story right here in verse 35. If you have found your place, would you please stand with me? This is something we do at Cornerstone. We stand for the reading of God's Word. We believe that the Bible is inerrant. We believe the Bible is truth. And out of respect for God's Word, we stand for the reading of God's Word. So Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch looked and said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down to the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. Thank you. You may be seated. A few things that I want us to note right from the beginning here in Acts chapter 8 is you will see that as Philip begins to speak to the Ethiopian eunuch, he says he begins speaking to him from where? From Scripture. He doesn't come speaking to him from, you know, the latest thoughts of the day. He doesn't tell him what's on his mind. He doesn't share his heart. He begins to speak to him. He begins to reason with him from the Scriptures. And even more than that, I love what it says. It says, Philip opened his mouth and began from the Scripture, and he preached what? Jesus to him. He preached Jesus to him. And that may seem very simplistic to us here today as we gather. Well, of course he preached Jesus to him. Pastor, what else? But we see that even in the pulpits across America, Jesus is not always what is preached. I love the fact that he preached Jesus to him. He didn't preach the latest self-help book. He didn't preach to him through a movie series. He didn't preach to him about race relations. He didn't preach economics to him. He didn't preach denominations to him. He didn't preach the politics of the time in Ethiopia. What does he do? He preaches Jesus to this man, and the reaction of the man is what? What does he want to do once he has put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ? As soon as possible, he baptizes this man. Now, there are two mistakes that I want us to get to right off the bat about baptism. Two mistakes that I want us to really kind of look at here this morning about baptism. One is to say that baptism, because baptism is not a mode of salvation, or we're not saved through baptism, to say that baptism is not important. That's one mistake, or that's one ditch that we can kind of swerve into sometimes. Okay, that's one. The other mistake about baptism is this. There are some who say if you don't get baptized, you can't go to heaven. Okay, that's another mistake. That's another ditch, and neither one of these things are true. While baptism is not necessary to salvation, baptism is necessary to obedience, and obedience is necessary to bear fruit and to have joy and to have growth in our Christian lives. Amen? So if we want to be fruitful, if we want to have joy, then obedience is part of that equation, and baptism is absolutely an act of obedience. It is absolutely an act of obedience. And so this morning I want to talk to you about baptism, because it's always good once in a while to brush up on baptism. It's good to be reminded, right? And this morning, I love this. What we're going to do is I'm not going to tell you about what Baptists believe about baptism. I'm not going to tell you what Methodists believe about baptism. I'm not going to tell you what Catholics believe about baptism. Because in the end of the day, it doesn't matter what Baptists or Methodists or Catholics think about baptism. The only thing that matters is what God's Word has to say about baptism. That's it. So we're going to begin this morning, and I want to look and kind of continue on this idea of Jesus being baptized. I want to look now, if you will, you can flip ahead to Mark chapter 1. That's where we're going to go next this morning. Because it's very important that we understand, or we don't minimize something that God has made much of, okay? And I've been guilty of this at times. I don't know if you know this. One of the prerequisites to joining our church is you have to be baptized by immersion. That is one of the things we ask those who join this church, that you have been baptized by immersion. It's something that we ask. And I can tell you as a pastor at times, I ask myself, okay, is this in the grand scheme of things important enough for membership? Are we asking more for people, you know, if you want to join the church to do this, then God would say that you need to do to join His family. And I've had times where even as a pastor where I've maybe kind of went towards minimizing baptism, right? Well, maybe it's not that important after all. Maybe we're too stringent about this. But as you study the Scriptures, there is no way to escape the fact and the importance of baptism. And we should never minimize something that God has made much of. I want you to think about this for a moment. How did Jesus begin His public ministry? How did Jesus begin His public ministry? He began with baptism. He ends His ministry how? Baptism. He ends it by commanding baptism. And we're going to look at that here in a little while. He began it by being baptized. I mean, he only had a public ministry really of about 3.5 years, but he begins by being baptized. In his baptism, he identified himself with us. In our baptism, we identify ourselves with him. And Jesus concludes his ministry by commanding baptism in Matthew chapter 28. And look what Jesus has emphasized here. Again, I want you to go to Mark, and I know we're going to be flipping quite a bit today, but we're going to look at Mark 1. We could also look at Matthew chapter 3 as another scripture that you could look at for this as well. But I want you to listen very carefully, and I want you to understand something this morning. There's some of you here this morning who have not been baptized, and you should be. There are some of you here this morning that have not been baptized, and you should be. You've been Christians for 5, 10, 15, 20 years, and you've never done that. Or you've never been baptized for the right reasons or the right way. And you're like, wow, that's kind of a harsh thing to say. Well, I can tell you this isn't something that's just theoretical to me. This is something that I've had in practice, okay? My wife, when we met, she was raised in a Roman Catholic home. She was baptized as an infant. Guess what she did when she was 33 years old? By her choice, she chose to be baptized to identify herself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And I think there's many people here, if we could go around the room, that would probably identify with that. You've been Christians for many years, but you've never been baptized. So I want you to listen carefully to what is here this morning. Again, this isn't about what any denomination believes or any group of people believes. This is what the Bible says. And my expectation as a pastor, as a person who has been charged to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, is if the Bible says it, then we do what? We agree with it. Are you guys tracking with me? You're already nodding off on me. Okay. If the Bible says it, then the expectation is we agree with it. If the Bible does not say it, then we don't agree with it. Is that a starting ground we can all agree on? Never, all God's people nodded or went to sleep. All right. So, I want to look at the biblical method of baptism. I want to look in the book of Mark for a moment. I know I had you flip back. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 9 is where we're going to begin. Mark chapter 1, verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately he came up out of the water. He saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, in you I'm well pleased." Now, I'm connecting these two, and there's a reason. If you remember back to what we just read in the book of Acts, we see that Philip and the eunuch are traveling along. He shared with him the from Isaiah, from Isaiah 53. And as they come, the eunuch says, "Look, there's water." So one thing we know about baptism is you must have what? Water. All right, we're doing well so far. The eunuch says, "Look, there's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Now, it's important that we understand that word baptism, the word baptize, comes from the Greek word baptizo, which means literally to immerse or to submerge. That is the meaning of the word. That is what the word means. It means to dip. It has the idea of taking a fabric and dipping it in to dye. That is what we see there. That's what we see in the Bible. So every time you see the word baptize, I want you to think about the word immersion. It is very incredibly obvious that every place that we go in the Bible, immersion is what's being spoken of here. Taking a person and placing them down in the water. And we come here to Jesus' baptism in Mark chapter 9, and we see in those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John. Where was he baptized? In the Jordan. What is Jordan? Jordan's a river, right? Now, it doesn't say that he was baptized near the Jordan. It doesn't say that he was baptized with Jordan. It says he was baptized where? In the Jordan. Literally, he was baptized into the Jordan River. That's the way to take it most literally. And we see in verse 10, it says, immediately coming up out of the water. Now tell me something this morning. If he came up out of the water, where was he? He was in the water. I mean, is that rational? He was in the water. He came up out of the water. Now, Jesus was not baptized by immersion because it was convenient for him, okay? As a matter of fact, it was not convenient at all. He had to make a 60-mile trip one way. That's what Jesus took to be baptized by John in the Jordan River. Why would he go through that? Why would anybody go through a trek like that? Well, it's very obvious if you look at John chapter 3, and it's because there was a lot of water there, okay? We know that baptism takes what? What's the first thing baptism takes? Water. Guess what else the baptism takes? A lot of it. Go to John chapter 3. Here in Iowa, we know something about a lot of water, right? Some of you probably had baptismal tanks in your basements not very long ago. And all of God's people said, shut up, Pastor. All right. John chapter 3, and I'm having you look here because I consider this to be kind of one of those clincher verses, okay? I really do think this is one of those clincher verses. John chapter 3, verse 23. John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem because there was much water there and people were coming to be baptized. So we see very clearly in John 3:23, there was much water there. If there was something special about that water, you know, if you had to be baptized in the Jordan, then John the Baptist could have just taken a container, he could have took a cistern and filled it with water from the Jordan and walked around pouring it on people's heads and sprinkling it on people's heads, but that's not what he does. We don't see that anywhere in the Scripture. We don't see that. Now, I want to tell you folks this morning, it would have been a lot simpler just to do that, just to sprinkle water on somebody or pour water on somebody's head is much easier, but it would not have been biblical. They need much water. They went down into the water. They came up out of the water. That is the biblical method that we see time and time again. Remember that word, baptizo, means to immerse. Now, that's the method of baptism. That's the method of baptism. We say, big deal, you know, Pastor Steve, that was a long time ago, that was a couple thousand years ago, why do we care about baptism? Because of this. I believe it is impossible to separate the method of baptism from the meaning of baptism. I believe it is impossible to separate the method of baptism from the meaning of baptism. I believe those two are wrapped up. They are inextricably interwoven, and you can't change the method without destroying the meaning. So what is the meaning of baptism? What does it mean? Well, baptism speaks about what God did for you when He saved you. That's specifically what baptism speaks to. I want you to look at another passage of Scripture this morning. I want you to look at Romans chapter 6. Flip to Romans chapter 6. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 6 together. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. And we'll begin in verse 1, okay? This is a very key passage we're looking at. Romans 6, starting in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we, who died to sin, live in it? Okay, that's the question that Paul is asking here in the book of Romans. It's a key passage. Now, that is the key to the whole passage. Which Paul is saying here is, when we get saved, we are supposed to die to sin. Should we sin more so grace shall abound? Never, never, by no means. We should not do it. When we get saved, we are supposed to die to sin. That's the old way. That's the old us. That's who we were before we knew Christ. And God forbid that we who have been saved should continue to live in our old lives. We're called for something different. We are supposed to be new creatures in Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. And then he explains what he's saying in verses 1 and 2 and verses 3 through 5. He says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His what? His death. Therefore, we have been buried with Him, with Christ, through baptism into death, so that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so that we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, here is your biography this morning, so pay attention. Here is pictured your past, your present, and your future. And what is your past? Well, it's right here in verse 4. If you look at verse 4, it tells you your past. We have been buried with Christ through baptism into death. When you get baptized, it pictures the old person that you were when you died. When you go underneath that water, you're really going into this, and I want you to think of it this way, kind of into a liquid tomb. There was a teenage boy that lived in Western Wyandotte County, and he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. And when that teenage boy gave his heart to Jesus Christ, he died. His name was Steve Bundy. And that old Steve died. And when he died, he didn't die at that moment. He died 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ was placed upon that cross. I was identified with Jesus Christ because his death had my name on it. You're saying, you're getting emotional. You're right, I am. You remember that day? Do you remember that day when you got saved? Do you remember who you were? God doesn't. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that wonderful this morning? That's what we celebrate together. Because the death of Jesus had my name on it. And if you're here today and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, guess what? His death had your name on it. He took my sins. He carried my sins to the cross. He was hung up there for me. He suffered. He bled. He died in agony for me. And he bore my sins in his body on the cross. He paid my sin debt in full. And when he died because of faith in him, I died with him. And you say, that's horrible. You know, you're talking about your death. It's wonderful. You know why? Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Christ in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Our old man, my old self, was crucified with Christ. I was crucified with him. When he died, I died. And when Jesus Christ died, hallelujah for the cross, guess what? I died too. My old self died as well. And that is pictured in baptism. That is pictured when you go underneath the water. You know what that was? That was my funeral. When I was baptized in Oklahoma, and that creek down in Oklahoma that I'm not sure about the water there, but I was held under it, and I think the pastor wanted to hold me under longer than he did. I can tell you something. That was my funeral. I was buried with Christ. And what do you do with a dead man? You bury him. We are buried in baptism. Isn't that what it says in Romans chapter 6? We are buried with him through baptism. That was my funeral. The only mourner there was the devil. He was sad to see me go. Thank God that my sin is in the grave of God's forgetfulness. Isn't that wonderful this morning? If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgotten. They are buried with Jesus Christ. Your sin is gone. You don't need to be haunted by ghosts of guilt and doubt. When Jesus died, you died. Baptism is a picture of your burial. Just as Jesus Christ was put in that grave, you were put into a liquid tomb, and that speaks of your past. But look again at verse 4. It says that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Jesus didn't stay in the grave. Amen and hallelujah. We serve a risen Savior. Every other world religion out there has a dead God who's been buried, and I can show you where they're at. We serve a risen Lord. Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He came out of the grave. And guess what? I didn't stay under that water. Thank God I came up out of the water. You see, we don't believe in submersion here at the church. We believe in immersion. Submerge gives you the idea that what's gone down may not come back up again, all right? We believe in immersion. We bring you back up. Thank God for the difference, okay? When we come up out of the water, that pictures our new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. We should walk in newness of life. And my baptism says, I have a brand new life. Christians aren't just nice people. We're not supposed to have all these outward and externals only. Yes, we are, but that's not the only thing. I have risen with Christ. I'm risen with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a new man. I've been born again. John chapter 3, verse 3 tells us, listen, you must be born again. Not only does it speak of your past, you are buried. Not only does it speak of your present, but it also speaks of a new life. And this is what I love. Look at verse 5 again. For if we have become united with Him, with Christ, in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. One day I'm going to die physically. I know that breaks some of your hearts, right? One day I'm going to die physically. One of these days they're going to put me in the grave. But I want to tell you, the very same grave that could not hold the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to be able to hold Steve Bundy. And I'm going to be in the likeness of His resurrection. And the God that raised up Jesus Christ from the grave is the God who is going to raise me up. And therefore we don't need to fear death. We don't need to walk around. Christians, we don't need to fear death. As a matter of fact, I know this is going to sound really bad. There's times we should look forward to it. You're like, oh, that sounds so morbid. Really? You ever read the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Philippi? To live is good for you. It's good for you that I hang around, disciple you, help you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But can I tell you something? To go home to be with the Lord would be so much better. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Amen. To live is Christ. To die is gain. And one day I know that I'm going to be resurrected like my Lord. We're going to be in the likeness of His resurrection. That's what baptism pictures. It pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It pictures our death, burial, and resurrection in Him now. Now let me ask you a question this morning. If you were the devil, wouldn't you like to remove that picture from the church? Anybody here ever listen to Paul Harvey or remember some of old Paul Harvey's things? One of my favorite things Paul Harvey wrote was, if I were the devil, and he goes through this long list, if I was going to attack a nation, these are the things that I would do. If I were Satan, I would do this. Can I tell you something this morning? If I were Satan, the first thing I would want to remove from the church is a constant picture of the death, burial, and resurrection from the grave. Jesus Christ defeated death, He defeated the grave, and He defeated Satan. And do you think Satan wants to be reminded of the day that he lost that battle? When we take away that picture, we're taking away the most powerful picture of that. It's a constant reminder to all believers and to everyone out there that this is what Jesus Christ did on the cross. The gospel is this, Pastor Brian shared this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel. That is the core of all that we do as believers. Why is it that the Bible commands us to be baptized? And the answer is very simple, because God wants to constantly make a reality about what happens when someone comes and puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's a public testimony. You know what I love about going to Rock Creek today? I've got a baptismal back here. I don't know if you guys know that. That's in the ground back here. It's 70-some degrees. It's always the same temperature after it's filled up. You know, there's no dead fish. There's no moss. There's nothing like that, right? And I could baptize these folks right here. You know what I love about going to Rock Creek? Is there are people out there. There are swimmers out there. Even now, last weekend, I heard there were still swimmers out there. There's people on the beach. There's people just enjoying a 75-degree day. And you know what those five believers that are getting dunked today, you know what they're telling the world? They are telling the world, I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's a testimony. It's what it is. Baptism is a graphic illustration of that. We died with Christ, we're buried with Christ, we rise with Christ, we live with Christ. One day we're going to be at home with Christ. That is what baptism is all about. So now hopefully you understand what I mean when I say that method and the meaning are wrapped up together. And I want to say one more thing. Not just the method, not just the meaning of baptism, but I want to talk about the motive for baptism. Why should we be baptized? Okay? The older and older I get, the more I'm convinced when somebody tells me to do something, that I ought to do something. You know what the first thing comes to my mind is? Why? You know, I'm like a little kid. Little Johnny, go clean your room. Why? The older I get, the more I hear people saying, oh, you ought to do this, or you ought to do that, or you should do this thing or the other thing. I'm always like, why? Why should I do that? I'm going to tell you three reasons we should be baptized. Now, if you've not been baptized, here's the motive for baptism. First of all, it proclaims your commitment to Jesus Christ. It proclaims your commitment to Jesus Christ. The Bible says we are buried with Him. It says Jesus identified with us on the cross, and now we are openly and publicly declaring that we are following Him. You see this ring that I wear, and I use this often right here? What is that ring? What is that ring on my left hand? So it's a wedding ring, right? It's a picture. It proclaims something. What does it proclaim? It proclaims, sorry ladies, he's taken. No, that's not what it proclaims. Thank you, Michael, I appreciate that. But this ring tells the world that I am married, that I am taken, that I have pledged my love to my wife, Christina. It says, he is a married man. Now let me ask you something. Does that ring, if I take that off, does it change that? Not a bit. I'm still just as married, right? So we know that what's taking place is that the believer that puts their faith and trust in Christ and they get baptized, they are now making public what they have already done within themselves. And I'm going to tell you, you look at everything we have in the New Testament where it speaks of someone being baptized, you know what precedes the baptism? Belief. They were believed. They believed and they were baptized. They believed and they were baptized. They believed and they were baptized. So why I'm more and more convinced as believers, we really just need to focus on three things in the Christian church today that would heal the church so much. I'm talking about the church. Believe, baptize, and belong. Those three B's. If we could get that right as a church, we would be so many miles down the road. We believe, we put our faith and trust in Christ, we get baptized, we tell the world that we're now followers of Christ, and then we find a local body of believers and we get plugged in and we join the church. And we serve the church. And we belong to a body of believers. Okay, I'm getting off track. I'll start cutting into lunchtime and everybody's going to get mad at me. All right. So the ring, again, proclaims, it's a picture, it shows the world that I'm married. It shows everyone that I'm not ashamed to be married. And let me tell you something. When you get baptized, you are telling the world that you are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's what you're doing. You know, I struggle with this one because I know it's not always easy for people to get baptized. I know for people that were baptized, especially in your family, you got baptized, you know, you were sprinkled as a baby, you probably don't even remember it, or as a young child, it had nothing to do with the decision you made. It's very difficult to do that because really you're telling your family, well, this baptism didn't count, now I want to do this. It's really what you're saying when you do that. So it's difficult. Again, I've walked through this. I've seen this. I understand that it's a reality. But can I tell you, the more and more I study the Scriptures, I am convinced that it is not something we're asked to do. It's something we are commanded to do. So I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a commitment to proclaim. It's also a conversion to portray. Not only a commitment to proclaim, but a conversion to portray. Now, I want everybody to listen to this. Here's my testimony. I want you to know what happened to me. Thank God, this is my way of testifying. I want everybody to know when we go into the water, I want everybody to know that Christ died for me, He suffered for me, He went to the cross for me, and He was resurrected for me, He rose for me. I want everybody to know that I'm saved. Now, I can tell you, and again, I point to this public, the beach type of baptism that we're going to do today. I love it because it tells someone else they're getting baptized. I can tell you story after story after story of somebody else getting saved by somebody else's baptism service. They see their old friend, they see their old partners in crime, getting dunked, getting baptized. You know what they do? They wonder what's going on with that person. What's changed? Why are they doing this? I remember this. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. Thank God for Youth for Christ in Kansas City. That's how I first learned the gospel and heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. But can I tell you, the way that that speaks to my friends and the people that I ran with and the things that I used to do, when they say that Steve Bundy, the old Steve Bundy, has been buried with Jesus Christ and he's resurrected to new life, man, maybe I need to look into that. Because if it could change that sorry sucker, wow. There is a commitment to proclaim. There's also a conversion to portray. And lastly, I want to point out that there's a command to keep. There's a command to obey. Please pay attention. In the Bible, there is no suggestion of baptism. It is a command. You can write these scriptures down. There's a notepad on the back of your bulletin if you need to write those down somewhere. Look at Matthew chapter 28. We looked at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, public ministry. Let's look at the end. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. And again, I would remind you, these are not my words. These are the words of our sovereign Lord. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. What's the very next word? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. By the way, do you think Jesus was suggesting that? Hey, guys, get a little time freed up on Monday. If you'd like to, what I'd really like to see you do is I'd like to see you make disciples. And if you could, just baptize a couple of them. No, it's not what's said at all, is it? He says, go, that's a command, go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then here you go in verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Again, this is a command, it's not suggested. Go to the back to the book of Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message, all the circumcised believers who came with Peter, all the Jews basically that had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have just received the Holy Spirit as we did. Can he? It's a question. Verse 48, and he asked really nicely, what's that word? Ordered. We don't like those words, I know it. And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked him to stay on for a few days. And you can tell the difference in the language. Peter orders, and they ask Peter to stay. It's a command. It's an order. It's not suggested. Okay? He commanded them to be baptized. Obedience, and I'll go back to where we began. Obedience always brings joy and it brings fruitfulness in our Christian walk. Many Christians, there are joyless Christians out there. There's a lot of joyless Christians out there, and a lot of that comes down to the point that they're not being obedient. They're just not. I don't understand, Pastor, why things are so tough and why I'm struggling and why and this is going wrong and that's going wrong. And I'm sitting there thinking, are you even obeying what God has given you? We want God to give us something deeper and something more, and yet we're not even living up to what He's already given us. Obedience brings joy and fruitfulness. And I just would ask you this morning, are you currently obeying what you already know? Why should God give more light when you haven't lived up to the light that you have? I'm telling you this morning that if there were no other motive for baptism than this, Jesus commanded it. Out of everything that I've said this morning, if you needed no other motive, the only motive I can tell you that would hopefully grab a hold of you this morning and bring you to that point would be the fact that Jesus commanded it. It's necessary to obedience. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, submitted himself to John the Baptist to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Now, being baptized doesn't make me a Christian any more than wearing this ring makes me married, but it shows that I am married. It shows that I belong to my wife, and baptism shows that you belong to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's only a symbol, but don't ever let the symbol take the place of the reality. That's always my biggest fear as a pastor. There's one scripture I'm going to have you look at, and we're done. Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. Typically, I'm not a huge fan of reading myself into Scripture. I'm not a fan of narcissism, okay? But this is one of those places I think it's good for all of us to maybe plug ourselves into the Scripture. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now, if you're a believer this morning, you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I just want you to try that. Not right now, you can do it later, but I want you to think about these words. Plug your own name in where you see the eyes. Steve has been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer Steve who lives, but Christ who lives in Steve. And the life which Steve now lives in the flesh, Steve lives by faith in the Son of God who loved Steve and gave himself up for Steve. If your name's Steve this morning, it's very convenient for you. But seriously, that should be all of our testimonies today. I've been crucified with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And that's what we're going to get to declare to the world around us today, to the praise of God. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.